Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, where we look forward to sharing with you every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Would you now join us with devotion?
Thank you again. This is Mark Bryan. We appreciate you taking time from your busy schedules all across the nation to join us at Your Place Christian Church, where God is exalted and the word is explained. Today, we'll be starting with devotions for song, scripture, and prayer. We'll be starting off today with simply, Jesus, you're more than anything. I lift my hands in total adoration unto you. You reign upon the throne, for you are God and God alone. Because of you my cloudy days are gone. I can sing to you this song. I just want to say that I love you more than anything. Oh, I lift my hands in total adoration unto you. For you reign upon the throne. For you are God and God alone. Because of you my cloudy days are gone. And I can sing to you this song. I just want to say that I love you more than anything. I love you in your arms. You are my shelter from the storm. When all my friends were gone, you were right there all along. Oh, I never knew a love like this before. And I just want to say that I love you more than anything. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. I never knew a love like this before. Oh, I never knew a love like this before. And I just want to say that I love you more than anything.
Amen.
Our scripture lesson is taken from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. It's a very familiar scripture, and it's a scripture about the Good Samaritan. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?
Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same."
Gracious Father, we come before you, thy humble servant. We thank you for this day that you have bestowed upon us. Bless our blessings as we prepare to study your word. My prayer would be that you would bless the teacher, giving wisdom and insight, that you would bless the hearers, that we may understand and comprehend and put into practice in our lives, and that we will all give you the praise, honor, and glory that you so richly deserve. For you loved us before we loved ourselves. You cared for us before we could care for ourselves. You gave the ultimate sacrifice, accepting your Son, Jesus Christ's blood on Calvary's cross for the remission of our sins. And yet, Father, there are so many who don't know. So, Father, let this study be one that we would come to know you better, that we would serve you in righteousness and truth, and that we would serve our brothers and sisters with that same righteousness and truth, and that it would be a reflection of the love that you showed. For the Good Samaritan, Father, showed us how we should act. Jesus gave the example of what we should be like. But, Father, it comes from you that it would be instilled in us. So have your way through this study. May you touch those that are listening, those that will take part. And when this day is done, and we've got to stand before you, may you be able to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come in and take thy rest." For at that point, we know that we will have served you in the way that we ought to. For it's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
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 Again, we want to thank you for joining us to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, where we meet every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Time. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. If anyone is interested in joining us tonight, feel free to call 646-478-4932. And again, I want to take the time to thank Brother Brian for a lovely song, wonderful praise song. And we want to thank Dr. Mitz for the scripture and Mr. Jefferson as well. I want to thank you for reading the Word of God. But as we go forward, we want to look and be reminded of this month's lesson, which is rebuilding our lives. Dr. James Nooks has been our instructor, and our foundational text has been found in John, the 3rd chapter, the 3rd through the 7th verses, 2 Corinthians 5:14-19, and Nehemiah 4:14-19. 7 through 18. This month we've been looking at the questions, is there a need to rebuild, and how does God help? How am I to help rebuild? And tonight the subject is my neighbor, what role is my neighbor to play in rebuilding our lives? So we are trying to utilize the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem as an example to help us understand just how we can rebuild our lives, our churches, and our communities. Dr. Nix, are you ready to go?
Yes.
If Amen. You're ready, let's go.
As Dr. Susie has said, the focus of the Bible study tonight is what role is my neighbor to play in rebuilding my life, the church, and the community. We have looked at God's effect on rebuilding our lives and the rebuilding process, and also what role we as individuals should play in rebuilding our lives, the churches, and communities. Tonight, we consider how our neighbors affect the rebuilding of our lives, the church, and the community. In looking at the rebuilding of lives, the church, and the community, our neighbors can play a vital role. We can think about some people that have influenced us positively and some that have influenced us negatively. Our churches and communities can flourish or suffer based on how our neighbors act. And we have a prime example of that going on in our country right now. We are such a divided country, ideologically, racially, the haves and the have-nots, conservative, progressive, socialist, and our communities sometimes suffer. And we have so many people incarcerated in the African-American community. We have people that are making not enough to make it, and other people that have an abundance and they would never spend all that they have. And so our communities suffer. Our churches are dwindling, and many people see the need in being a part of a church anymore, and sometimes we in the church don't necessarily stand as we should. Our churches mm-hmm. and communities, again, can flourish or suffer, and often we are those others that impact and influence the lives of people. Nehemiah was influenced by the people reporting what had happened in Israel. He was also influenced by the people that sought to hurt him. Perhaps the first thing that we should ask in considering the role of our neighbors, the role our neighbors play in rebuilding our lives, the churches, and the communities, is we should try to understand, who is my neighbor? So I ask that
Amen.
Question to those that are on the line tonight. Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor?
But before we start, can we get a roll call, please?
Eric.
Lester.
Amen.
Mark?
And we know Mark is there, and Dr. Susie.
And
Amen.
Okay, how many of you have Bibles? Lester, do you have a Bible tonight? Are you driving?
Yes. No, okay. I'm not driving.
Okay, awesome.
Well, this is Eric. I'm driving for Lester tonight.
Okay. Mark, you have access to a Bible?
I do.
Oh, good. Okay.
You asked the question, who is our neighbor? And
yes.
I think it's a very, very interesting and intriguing question when we consider who actually are our neighbors. It's almost as asked. Who are our friends, who are ones that care for us, who are ones that will be there for us. You made comment earlier on how we are polarized economically, socially, politically, and sometimes within our families. My answer to that question is in two forms. One, those who have your best interests at heart, number one. And number two, those who Jesus has placed around you for your benefit, for your future. Amen.
This
Amen.
Is Eric.
Anyone else?
Yeah, this is Eric. So to me, that's anybody I come into contact with, whether they be believer or not. Because if they're not a believer, I should be able to witness to them in a way that they come to understand and see Jesus. And those that are brothers or sisters of Christ, we know we're supposed to be able to help them because the Bible clearly tells us that we are supposed to do what we can to assist them. So to me, my neighbor is anybody that God puts me in front of that particular day, whether it's one way or another. I'm supposed to have an influence on that person for Christ's sake.
Amen. Anyone else?
Make sure you get off mute if you're trying to talk.
Lester, could you help? Perhaps there's someone on the line that is not familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. Could you help shed some light on that story for our listeners, particularly as to the significance of the question, who is my neighbor, and also the fact that a Samaritan helped the person that was on the Jericho Road. Could you shed some light on that for us?
Honestly, right now, no, my mind distracted.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Well, Dr. Susie, could you share some light on that? Shed some light on that for us.
Sure. This is Dr. Susie. I'll repeat the story, and I think that's the important thing to understand is that the Bible made it clear when Jesus told the story that it was a Jewish man traveling. And he was attacked. He was stripped, beat up, and left for dead. But notice the people who went by. The first person was a priest, a clergy person, a person of the cloth, a person who was supposedly called by God to help. He came by, and he saw the man and went to the other side. He ignored him. Well, the second person was another person that worked in the church, a temple assistant. He looked at him, went so bad that he walked over there and
Amen.
Looked at him. He didn't
Amen.
Walk on the other side. And they kept on going. He also worked in the church. And then someone who was considered to be the low person on the totem pole, some person who was despised, some person who was looked at unfavorably, someone who society deemed as unworthy, unclean, came by, saw the man, felt compassion and helped. Now, wow. That's the story, and it was the Samaritan that helped.
Amen. Amen.
So this is Eric, Dr. Nixon. So when I tell that story to people, I substitute the temple priest for a preacher and the temple assistant for a deacon.
Okay.
I do, because those are people who work in the church, and those are the people that when most people go to church, they look up to. Those are supposed to be the people that are leading and guiding people in how they should carry on and act being a Christian because
Amen.
Of the elevation of their office. But sometimes they don't do that.
Amen.
Well.
Amen. This is Mark. I've got a question because I know those who are out there listening to us across the country have that same question. Even personally, they say, who is really my neighbor? You know, I go to church and they don't help me. I go to work and they don't help me. I have a need, and I don't have anyone that comes to fulfill that need other than Jesus. And so who can I go to naturally? Who can I go to naturally that will become that neighbor who gives me assistance, who do I go to naturally that will give me assistance? I know that that's a question that many people ponder, because people are going through so many different things, and the people that they expect to be there for them are not there for them. And so can you speak to that in regard to who their neighbors, who they can expect their neighbors to be?
Amen. Yeah, we can speak to that, and that's really what the lesson is about tonight. You know, and next question that I was going to ask was, what can we count on from our neighbors, and what would we like them to do, and what can we expect them to do? And I think that's two different things. Let me just give a little definition of who a neighbor is here from the biblical perspective. A neighbor can be somebody who lives next door to you. I mean, that's the physical definition of a neighbor. And in the Old Testament, a fellow Israelite was considered a neighbor, but also those that dwelt with the Israelites were considered neighbors, and those that followed the law of God were considered a neighbor. People were to treat their neighbors right in the Bible, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. Commanded not to covet your neighbor's wife or their possessions in the Ten Commandments. To hold a neighbor's garments for pledge past sunset. We weren't supposed to do that. We're not to defraud, judge, slander, or reprove their neighbor. Being a neighbor involves caring for the poor and needy. Protect the neighbor's property. Respect and having a responsibility to treat the neighbor right. Jesus quoted Leviticus 19:18 about loving your neighbor as yourself. That came from the Old Testament, but Jesus quoted it in the New Testament. So love for neighbor implies love for all human beings, including one's enemies. And I think Eric was saying that whoever comes before him, it could be a neighbor. Then we have the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Jesus suggests in that we should put ourselves in the position of the person, the Jewish person that is beaten, stripped, robbed, and left for dead on the road. If we were there, who would we consider the neighbor? And the man says it in the text, anyone who would help me. Anyone who would come by and show mercy upon me. And the Samaritan was considered like an enemy of the Israelites, or at least, as Dr. Susie said, someone that was not, they did not consider equivalent to them. So the neighbor can be any, implies love. Loving one's neighbor is implying loving any person, any human being. When we think about that, and Mark asked the question, you know, some people would ask, you know, what happens when people aren't treated so well, and what happens when people aren't treated so nice, and it's hard to find someone that acts like or looks like a neighbor. And I think that happens to all of us. Go ahead, Dr. Susie.
This is Dr. Susie, Mark. I think Dr. Nuss answered the question partially, but I think it seems like you were looking for something more intentional, like when we're in church, shouldn't our neighbor be the pastor? Shouldn't our neighbor be the deacon? Shouldn't our neighbor be the elders of the church? Shouldn't our neighbor be, and the answer is yes, definitely yes, it should be. And the question is, so what do we do about it when it's not that? And I'm going to let Dr. Nooks move us forward in that. I mean, I'll have my ideas.
Well, this is Eric. And Brother Mark, that is the for real question. And here's what I would say. When you don't find that in where you're looking, the most important thing to do, from my perspective, is then to ask Jesus to guide and direct you, and where that is going to be, and who's going to be able to fulfill that need. And in earnest prayer, you may find that that person will find you and say, you know, the Lord laid you on my heart. I don't know why, but he did. Because the first neighbor we should be looking for is Jesus. That's the first place we should be looking. And I think God, from my perspective and my walk, I think we get into positions and we start looking for neighbors and we don't look for God first. And God gets a little bit grieved about that. And we can wander in the wilderness for a long time until we come to realization that, Lord, you're going to have to guide and direct me and work me through this. And I subscribe to you that in those prayer times and in that earnest seeking, God will deliver you to whatever you need, whoever you need, or whatever situation that you're in to get it resolved and taken care of.
Yeah,
this is Dr. Susan.
Go ahead.
I just wanted to say I understood that Mark, you know, initially said that Jesus is where we ultimately go. And I heard Eric say that that's the first place we go. And I think that's what Sean was saying last week, is that everything we do, we seek God in prayer. And I think that has become the MO, our modus of operandi, is that we always go to God first. And I think Eric gave us a good reason why, so that we don't have to be wandering in disobedience or out of luck because we didn't seek God first. But I also heard my brother say that it's disappointing when those who are called by God to be a part of the body. The body, Bible says that we're to be a body of believers. We're part of the body, meaning the head, all of us work together as one. And when we don't function as one, it hurts all of us. It hurts us because of the way people look at us. It hurts us the way they look at God when they look, because it's a reflection on God. It shouldn't be a negative reflection, but oftentimes people in the world, by the way that we act, that's manifesting how they see the Lord. And so it's sad when that doesn't happen. But all we can do is, to go back to what Eric said, is to pray, ask God for leadership and guidance, and trust that God will either send you to the right person to request that help, or send somebody along the road, as God did with the Samaritan, the unlikely person who would help. Dr. Nooks, thank you. I'm sorry.
Amen. That's fine. And I think, Mark, we need to act as neighbors. And when we do that, we're being obedient to God. And I think when, even though other people, we may not be seeing neighbors at the kind of frequency that we should, I think when we act as God would have us to act, that God helps us. And I believe that we're all going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we need our shepherd to lead and guide us. And I believe that the scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I believe God will provide what we need. But it's up to us, I think, to act as neighbors and not necessarily to expect that other people are going to act as neighbors or act neighborly. Go with me, someone find Romans 13, 8 through 9. Mark, can you do that one?
I have it already.
Oh, okay. Well, then, Mark, can you find Colossians?
Romans 13.
You get Romans 13, 8 through 9, and Mark, can you find Colossians 3, 8 through 14? Dr. Susie?
8 through 9?
Yes.
You're reading from the New Living Translation. Romans 13, 8 through 9 says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. But the commandments say you must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen. So how does that commandment sum up all the other commandments? To love your neighbor as yourself.
I know you're biting at the bit, Lester. Go ahead.
Well,
first, if you love God, that enables you to love yourself. And after you love God and receive God's love, you're able to love others. And that love becomes action, so that when you see a need, you meet that need. And one of the things that I think we have to grasp as children of God is the desire to obtain praise from God. And that's something that we rarely ever think of, because when we think of praise, we think of us giving God praise. But God wants to praise us for our obedience to him. And unfortunately, Amen. In a lot of Christianity, what we see is people seeking the praise of other people. So they'll do things when they're in plain sight, like hold the door open for someone or help an old lady cross the street. But when nobody else is around and you see that, you know, you see that person in need on the ground, do you walk by them or do you pick them up, you know?
My Lord.
Those are the kinds of things when we love in front of God, and that's what it means to love him, is to seek his praise. And if we think of it as obtaining God's praise, none of this is hard. As a matter of fact, we begin to get excited about it.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
So if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. That's it.
And be excited.
Amen.
Well, this is Eric, and you know, I don't know that a lot of people really pay attention to that, but out of the Ten Commandments, six of those are man's relationship with man. When you read those, six of those ten is man's relationship with man.
Amen.
So therefore, God is telling us there that he's placing a premium on man's relationship with man and man loving his neighbor, and because I think he intended for all mankind to be neighbors. That when you saw a need or something was going on, that you helped and that you assisted, that you didn't try to tear them down and make life miserable for them, that you tried to make life better and build them up.
Amen. So, Mark, can you help us out by reading Colossians 3, 8 through 14.
But now you also put up all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, ye also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs.
Amen. So, Mark, what is that saying to you about how we should treat each other, and do you think it's possible for us to do that?
Well, I think it speaks to what happens when Christ comes in our lives. You know, we become a new creature. We put off old things and put on that which is Christ-like. And if we do that, we won't be quick to anger. We'll be slow to wrath. We'll speak to one another in a richer sense. We'll be able to help each other better. We'll be able to communicate better. We'll be able to love better as Christ loves us. And as early, if we recognize, if we allow Christ to come into our lives and be used of Christ and allow Christ to get the praise versus placing, trying to get our own vainglory or greatness from others, we seek to do God's will. And I think any time that you can seek to do God's will and allow His Spirit to be in you, you are doing the work of Christ. And therefore, we become better neighbors because we're doing the work of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Does anyone else want to comment on that text? What I wanted to get from that is the how we should be neighborly, need to be good Samaritans. We need to be good neighbors. And these are some of the things that we should do for others in being a good neighbor. Allow for other people's faults. That's a big one. And I think it says long-suffering in some texts. Forgive other people when they've offended us. And we should be kind and show mercy and gentleness and patience. And sometimes, and I think of the leadership roles that people play in our country, in our culture, it seems like we are wanting to teach people not to do these things. We're teaching them to be the other way, to not show mercy, to be tough, to be the one, the boss, the one that, you know, to act in a bossy way, to tell people what to do, to be mean and ruthless and win at all costs. And the Bible is telling us something totally different. And some of the people that profess to be our leaders profess to be Christians. And I wonder what Bible they're reading, or I wonder what faith they're following.
Ooh, Dr. Nook, you just said a mouthful there, because, man, this is Eric. I watch all the political shows, and I don't watch Fox a whole lot, but every now and then, you got to either watch them to know what they're talking about. But how can you say that you are evangelical with the stuff that they be spouting out about the president, about people that they don't agree with, and just the cruel, mean, nasty things that they say? And I'm like, really? You're going to say you're a Christian and you're an evangelical? If that's how you talk, no wonder the world has that category of, are you a Christian or are you a Baptist or are you Catholic? I mean, it is horrible. The stuff that's being said and by our elected officials who say that they are Christian. Quick to tell you that.
Amen. But it's not only in politics, it's also in business. It's in our education system. It's in so many, it's in the church. it's in so many different places in our culture, and we claim to be Christians, and somewhere somebody needs to read that we're to be kind, we're to be humble, we're to be gentle, we're to be patient with each other, we're to be long-suffering, and not to want to chop somebody's head off if they disagree with us, but we're supposed to love them and even forgive them, even if they haven't even asked for forgiveness.
I think in so many cases, what we're seeing is the institutionalization of behavior, whether that behavior be self-serving, racist, dehumanizing, for one's acceptance within their position, and as they speak, and many times receive that acceptance in their position because they have so many followers, they are not representing the Bible of which they have their premise. So they may have the position, but they don't have the premise, and therefore what they are walking in is their own tradition, but they're not walking in a relationship with Christ. And so it's very difficult for many of those who don't know the Bible who don't know Christ, because they see those people in positions of power, they see them through media, they see them on TV, and they say those are the kind of people that they want to emulate and be like. But they don't realize the true strength, the true growth, the true love, the true sense of salvation is one in Christ. And to be able to find that Christ, many times they have to read the Bible, they have to understand the Bible, they have to grasp and truly have a relationship with God. Because if they look at the media, they look at some of those who propose to speak for all, they get lost versus having a direct relationship with Christ.
Amen. And I just wanted our listeners to understand that to be the Good Samaritan, to be a good neighbor, does not mean that we necessarily follow what is going on in our culture and in our society. As a matter of fact, we probably should be following exact opposite in some cases. Jesus came and he upset the societal norms when he lived, when he walked the earth, and he's been upsetting the societal norms ever since. And he's telling us to love our enemies, to pray for those who mistreat us, to help people that are our enemies. And this, you know, it is the message that Martin Luther King followed in the civil rights movement. This is the message that was taught that those people in South Carolina did exercise when they forgave the man that shot those 9 people and killed them in Bible study. Being a good neighbor is being a Christian. It is being one that loves. So we need to understand that. I want to move to something from Nehemiah, because I want us to understand that all the time our neighbors are not good. Our neighbors are not good Samaritans. And Lester, can you read Nehemiah 6, 10 through 15?
Sure. Nehemiah 6, 10 through 15?
Yes.
Okay. Then I met secretly with Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, at his house. He said, "Let's meet at the house of God inside the temple. Let's find safety hidden behind locked doors, because they're coming to kill you. Yes, coming by night to kill you." I said, "Why would a man like me run for cover? And why would a man like me use the temple as a hideout? I won't do it." I sensed that God hadn't sent this man, so the so-called prophecy he spoke to me was the work of Tobiah and Sanballat. They hired him. He had been hired to scare me off, trick me, a layman, into desecrating the temple and ruining my good reputation so they could accuse me. Oh, my God, don't let Tobiah and Sanballat get by with all the mischief they've done. And the same goes for the prophetess Nodiah and the other prophets who have been trying to undermine my confidence. You want to go all the way to 15 or 16?
Yes.
Okay. The wall was 16. Finished on the 16. Okay. The wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. It had taken 52 days. When all our enemies heard the news and all the surrounding nations saw it, our enemies totally lost their nerve. They knew that God was behind this work. That's it.
Amen. Amen. So what does that story say to you about neighbors? Tobiah and Sanballat could be considered neighbors. They were in that area when Nehemiah came there. And also, what does that say about us in relationships to our neighbors, how our neighbors can affect us and our faith, and also how God works in the situation? What do you get from that, Lester?
What I get from this is we have to exercise wisdom, because when you understand the fact that your neighbors see your behavior on a regular basis, they know when you go to work, they know when you come back from work, they have a pretty good idea who's in your house when, how many people are in your house, if your house is ever empty, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. In general, neighbor rules say that you engage your neighbor as little as possible, and when you do, you try to make it as pleasant as possible, and if something important needs to be discussed, you discuss it in as cordial way as possible. And so here you see a situation where the neighbors are trying to set them up and trick them and undermine their position because they're fearing that approaches the completion of this great work.
Amen.
This is Dr. Susie. This is Dr. Susie. And I was listening to Lester, and it triggered something in my mind about what you were saying about neighbors. I assume you're talking about neighbors today. But I was thinking about when I was growing up, that wasn't the way a neighbor was. You know, neighbors, I could go over their house and get food. I could eat. I ate what they ate. Neighbors were a different thing. If I got in trouble on the corner, I got a whooping on my way home. Neighbors were vested in creating community and helping me become the best that I could be. You know, why is it that neighbors are so different? And is it that we're becoming less of a Samaritan as time progresses? Those are two questions that I bring to the table.
Well, I have one answer. One answer is that there were such abuses in the old model that when people got honest and started communicating about what actually happened during that time where people appeared to be caring for one another but were actually abusing their access to people they probably shouldn't have had access to in the first place, people looked at that front entrance to your home as a more dangerous place because the fact is once you come into my home, once you cross over that threshold, if I perceive you as a threat or even if I want to make it look like you're a threat, I can shoot you within the bounds of the law in my house, right? So you don't just go in anybody's house. And the horrible things that happened during that time period that look so open and look so comfortable and look so, you know, oh, everything is great. It was an evil time. And I think that the way people are today, how we're much more cautious, how our kids, you know, they don't travel as freely as they used to, is because people are a lot more aware than they were back then.
This is Mark. I think part of that is true, but I think overall we have a change in culture. You know, especially within the minority community where it was known not only that we helped each other, it was recognized. And so now we are in your culture years later where we have the thought that we don't need each other. And because we think we don't need each other, we don't interact with each other. And I think when that happens, when we don't interact with each other, we have this false sense of security. And this is where I really think where the enemy can come in and destroy. Because when the enemy separates you from one another, he has more options to destroy you versus coming together. There's always wisdom in numbers. There's always safety in numbers. And we as a community, whether it be minority or from the religious community, we have separated ourselves in so many different corners and been distracted in so many ways that we have allowed ourselves to be attacked and not to be able to come into communion with each other to become that strong foundation to build and to scale and to prosper because we've lost sight and focus of our true function.
Yeah, this is Eric. I take some from all of that, but there's another piece of that too, is that some of us think it's not that we don't need each other, that we better than the others. And so how dare I don't need to be associating with you anyway? Or what makes you so good that you get this, and I have to deal with this? And we have separated ourselves from community as we have been. And in my mind, this is just Eric's mind, so bear with me. There's a lot of things that goes on there. All of that started when we got to segregation.
Yep.
Because now all of a sudden we were sold this bill of goods. Oh, you can be just like, oh, you can da da da, oh, you can. Well, we can't be like, we can't just. And we lost community. We absolutely lost community.
And this is
Mark. I just want a quick thing, Mark. I just want to interject. I think I'm supporting what Eric says, but I think it also has to do with when we became more transitional. We started moving. And as we moved, then our neighborhoods changed and how we looked at neighbors changed. We became more transient is the word I'm looking for. Thank you. Go ahead, Mark.
And I agree, you know, all that's part of it, becoming transient, the change in desegregation laws. I think all that had a part of it. But also, I think, you know, our mindsets changed. You know, our dependency on each other. And the reason I say that was because there was a time, it didn't matter if you were the doctor, the lawyer, the person cutting the grass or building a bridge, everybody lived in the same neighborhood, and there was a sense of communion, a sense of family, where no matter who needed what, the people gave and helped each other. And even if we can part that in today's society, you know, you're right. You have the transition of those who have and have nots, and those who have moved to different neighborhoods, and those who, because of their positions, believe that they are better than versus the other. But at the end of the day, we are no better. We are only as great as our weakest link. So we can. There's none of us who can look on another because they have less than. And we must recognize that if we have Jesus in our hearts, that we are one, no matter what, even through color, we are one. And now whether we act upon or use the behavior that God has given us because we have Christ in our lives, that's a whole different situation. The crazy part about this is that I can go to countries in Africa and countries in Latin America and countries in South in Asia, and they look at us as Americans and say, that's who I want to be like. I want to be like those people over in the United States who believe that you should put somebody down, believe the media that certain people are better than others, believe what they've heard, that a certain kind of people should not be leaders, versus many times looking in their own countries and recognizing that, hey, we pray six times a day to Jesus, and we believe that God is our Savior, and He's the one that's leading us, versus accepting what they believe in the media or accepting what they've heard. And so I say all that to say is that God still has to be the foundation of our actions, of our thoughts, of our deeds, because in Him and through Him we can do all things.
Amen. Amen. And that story in Nehemiah that Lester read, I think, gets to the question, Mark, you were asking earlier about when we don't see people acting neighborly. Nehemiah didn't see his neighbors acting neighborly, and he had to rely upon God. And I think that's what a lot of us are saying here. But I think it's important that we remember that Romans 12:16-18 says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live peace, in peace with everyone. And I think all that you all said about our neighborhoods changing, our communities changing, and that's what part of this is about, is rebuilding our communities as well as our churches. Our churches have changed also, but we need to realize that we are in a battle. And I think sometimes we forget that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But Satan is still very active in what's going on in our culture, in our world. And we are being divided. We are being pushed to poles. We are polarized in our country. We're polarized in our denominations. We're polarized in our homes. We're polarized on our jobs. We're polarized all over. We got all these barriers up. And how can we cross these barriers unless we rely on God? And we're supposed to be neighbors to each other, and we treat each other as exiles and strangers, and we're afraid, and sometimes we're rightfully afraid because somebody's going to hurt us, and people have hurt us. But perfect love it isn't ruled by fear; it overcomes fear. So I mean, we have to start exercising some of that faith that we say we have. And I know it's almost time to go, but.
We are at 7:57.
Okay, I just wanted to kind of summarize. We've studied about neighbors, and we should be good neighbors, regardless of how other people act. We should be good neighbors.
Amen.
They can say they're all right, but they can act like Tobiah and Sanballat.
We need prayer.
Can we make them act like neighbors? No, we can't make them. God doesn't even make them act like neighbors. God says whosoever.
Amen.
So, you know, we need to be, would practice that long suffering and endurance and patience and kindness. And regardless of what people do, we need to act like the neighbors that God would have us to be. And that's what God wants us to be. And that changes the world. Those people that prayed for that man and forgave him, that had a great impact. Our loving people that don't treat us right has a great impact. And it can even make them act more like neighbors. So with that, I'll turn it over to Dr. Susie.
Amen. We need to have prayer at the end of every one of our Bible studies. So, Dr. Nixon, she closed us out there. Would you go ahead and close us in prayer? We only have 2 minutes left. But please lift up our president, our Congress, our loved ones, and those who are out on the Bible study, their needs for jobs and healing and sicknesses that God needs to bless them, heal them with, and blessings that they may have for finances in their lives as well. You have 90 seconds.
God, we come before you tonight. We're so grateful for your presence in our life, and we need your guidance. We need to be able to have the strength, God, to act as neighbors. And through Christ, we can do all things. So we're asking for that strength right now to be the neighbors, to be the Christians, to be the loving people that you've called us to be. Help us, God, to change the world by how we act and how we treat people. Forgive us, God, for not acting that way for much of our lives. Forgive us, God, when we fall, but we know that we're able to get back up with your strength. So we're leaning and depending on you right now. We're asking you to help our country that we can break down some of the silos and barriers that exist. We pray for our president. We pray for Congress. We pray for leadership in our country. We pray for those.
Thanks for listening
right
to Your Place Love Connection. Your place
tonight
of prayer, love, acceptance,
we give
compassion, and empowerment.
We thank you for your strength. We thank you for your love and your kindness. God, help us to show that love and kindness to other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a good evening.